The Lord's Supper is in itself a sermon to all of our senses, not just our hearing. But the Lord's Supper is never to be celebrated without it being explained from the Word. And every once in a while, I'll have a sermon just on the Lord's Supper. But what I try to, because we do it every month, and when we did it every other month, I pretty much always did that. But when we do it every month, I try to stay with my sermon series, but bring some aspect of the Lord's Supper into it. And I had a really good plan to do that with this sermon on preaching in spirits, but that's about the only thing that probably would have worked this morning. So thank you for bearing with me. I want to just have us turn to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11. As you know, the Lord's Supper is presented to us in three Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see our Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. We don't have an institution of the Lord's Supper in John, clearly, but yet we have so many of those theological statements that are made about our Lord being the bread of life and that. But our Lord also inspired the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians to explain to them the Lord's Supper. And our Lord had them do that simply because the Corinthians were misunderstanding and misusing the Lord's Supper. It had the early church used to have what the Moravians still do, what they call a love feast. The Methodists also did that. Before the Lord's Supper, they would have a feast where they would have a common meal. And they were abusing that. And so Paul writes them. I want to read the scripture and then we'll pray. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Our Father, the highlight of our redemption was the death and resurrection of our Savior. And you have given to us a sacrament that displays that wonderful truth to all five of our senses. And you've given it to us and you've told us to do it regularly, and to do it thoughtfully, and to do it in a meaningful way, intelligently, and to only do it if, as the Apostle Paul says, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can discern his body. And so bless us and prepare us for the supper in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we see in Paul's letter the priority of the Lord's Supper in this church. This church has two letters written to it, rather large letters. It was a church that had a lot of problems, but it was a church that was raised up in a very wicked city. Because it was raised up in a very wicked city, a city that had Greek influence and pagan influence, there was a lot of wickedness in terms of philosophy and a love of mind and a love of wisdom. And then there was also a lot of sensuality, a lot of bad living, prostitution, and a lot of sexuality that was sinful, even involved in worship. And all of this is going on. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says to them, all these people are not going to be in heaven. And he mentions adulterers and idolaters and homosexuals and murderers. And he mentions them all. And then he says to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." But he says, "You were changed. You were made alive. You're now different." But then Paul, realizing that with people who were in such deep sin, As they begin to grow in Christ, they've got a lot to shed and they've got a lot to grow in. And their problem wasn't like the Jewish converts who somehow or other had to get rid of the Jewish legalism and the self-righteousness, is that they had to grow in godliness and turning away from a worship of the mind and a worship of the body to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the heart of every one of their meetings was the Lord's Supper. And that very immaturity and that effect of the culture on them affected the way they approached the Lord's Supper. And so they have these fellowship meals, and in the fellowship meals they're coming, and they're very wealthy people, you know, bringing bouffe bourguignon and foie gras and escargot and T-bone steaks and all that. And then there are the very poor bringing bread and whatever they have. And then the rich are going, they're taking all of their really good refined food and eating it, taking it so that the poor don't get it. And so as Paul writes to them, he talks to them about the Lord's Supper, and he begins by talking to them about what the Lord's Supper is all about. I want to focus on those words, because he tells us that we're to do something and remember something, and he tells us why and how. And it's good for us to reflect upon it again. I was thinking about the Lord's Supper and this passage on preaching to the spirits in prison. And one of the things I had planned to say, and since we wanted the Lord's Supper next week, I was going to end by saying, isn't it wonderful that our Lord didn't give a sacrament based upon that text? And then we'd have the sacrament, and the text has 10 different interpretations. And every time we had the sacrament and then read the scriptures, we still wouldn't know exactly what we're doing and why. We'd all have different opinions, and it wouldn't be. And then I thought about that. Think about the Lord's Supper. The simple words. And the church has been split about three or four different ways over the Lord's Supper. So if we like to look at the Corinthians and think, oh, they were so sinful and we're so righteous, with our own communions over time, We continue, because sin has affected our minds, continue to misinterpret the scriptures or interpret it one way and think in the person, you know, it's Christ is really present, the bread is really his body, really his blood. No, it's just a memorial. No, he's present by his spirit, as Calvin said, and on the debate goes. So it splits the Reformation over the Lord's Supper. You think about it. God reforms the church. The Lutheran movement is going on. Northern Europe is being transformed, and all of a sudden Zwingli says it's just a memorial, and Luther says, no, Christ is really present in the body and the blood. No, and it splits the church. And it isn't until 100 years later that Calvin comes along, and who I think Luther heard of Calvin's view. Luther actually was favorable. It's one of the historical things I heard, that he was sort of in favor of Calvin's view. But Calvin said, it is a remembrance and it is the real presence. He's present by his spirit. But it was too late, really, to unite the churches. And so, you know, once again, the churches divide. And what does Paul do when he writes to the Corinthians? There are divisions among you. So here we are gathered today for the Lord's Supper. And we hope in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church we're united in what we believe about the Lord's Supper. But Paul says to them, I receive something from the Lord and I pass it on to you. You're supposed to do something. Okay? You're supposed to do something. So he says that it is a remembrance, does he not? He says we're to remember something. We live in this world, and this world beats us up, and we come to the church to church and we have the Lord's Supper. And we remember our Lord's death, and it sort of brings us home again. And I don't know if any of you have ever moved somewhere. I know some of you are here, and you've grown up in elsewhere. We grew up in the Lehigh Valley, and when we went to Pittsburgh, and we're living out there, we're only 300 miles away. But so much is different. Even some of the way they talked, and the things they called food, and you know, pop instead of soda. And we always are aware that we aren't at home. And I remember every once in a while we used to go and find Kmart, you know. We'd see the K, you know. We'd drive, and there it is, and I see Linda starting to feel at home, you know, because we did all our shopping at Kmart when we were here in the Lehigh Valley. And it was this connection for us to home. And the Lord's Supper is a connection for us. We remember the Lord's death. We see his cross. You know, when you're driving around in despair, look around. And when I just did one of the promos for the R.C. Sproul, I talked about the cross. I said, how far can you go without seeing a cross, without seeing somebody who has one around their neck? They're all over the place. And when we see them, they ought to be a going home, a remembering, and they ought to be encouraging and comforting to us. So Paul says, now this is what you're to do. You're to take bread and you're to take wine. Now these are symbols of nourishment, are they not? Symbols of nourishment. Bread feeds us, wine feeds us, it's the juice of the grape, and they nourish us with the vitamins, with the things we need to be physically alive. And so Jesus, as I said, in the Gospel of John, where we don't have an account of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says this, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I will give is my flesh. And so there are those indications of what we see in the other passages about the Lord's Supper. And so bread and wine sustain us physically. And what Paul is saying to us is, remember this, Jesus Christ sustains you spiritually. He keeps you alive spiritually, like bread and wine will keep you alive physically. And so it's worth doing. You know, keep on doing it, he says. Our Lord has commanded us, but he's commanded it because it's good. You know, our Lord could have commanded us to come in here every Sunday and do something that's absolutely disgusting to us, and all it does is confuse us. When we read in the book of Hebrews about the service in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of the Lamb and the day of the Passover, one of the things it says is every time the priest did it, he had to do it again in another year. And they had grace in the Old Testament, but they had this system of worship and sacrifice that pointed ahead to Christ who had not yet come. And every time they went in, they knew it had to be done again next year. And the writer of the Hebrews says, and when Christ came, it was once for all, no longer needed to be done again. And the wonder and the glory and the comfort of that for us today. That God has not given us a ceremony that gives us despair and confusion. And so he says, this is what you're to do. Keep doing it. It's worth doing. And then he says, when you do it, you're to remember something. And what are we to remember? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Small word, right? Little personal pronoun. M-E. Me. Me and only me. I say this constantly when we come to the Lord's Supper. And I say it to the kids. Kids, look at the Lord's table. Now, we have flowers there today. So we have to make sure, pretend they're not there right now. But we have some flowers, and they're lovely. But on the Lord's Supper, as far as what has to do with the Lord's Supper, what is here? Is there anything here about anything you do? Maybe one of the Sunday school teachers ought to bring the record of attendance for you because you had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Maybe we ought to put that here on the table. Maybe you decided you're going to read through the Bible every year and you've been doing it for 5 years and you've read through the Bible every year for 5 years. And maybe you want to bring that Bible up here and set it here with the markings on it. And maybe you could get a record of the good things you've done that your parents have said to you about. Very good. You're obedient. That's good. God wants you to do that. All the truths you've told, all those things. Put them on the table. They're not here, are they? The only thing that is here is the bread and the cup, which Jesus said, remind us of you and remind us of him. Because if you bring your Sunday school record up here, and you bring up your record of telling the truth, bring up your record of telling lies. And bring up your record of the times that you read those chapters in your Bible and you weren't paying attention. And bring up the times when you know, and put all our sins on this table. So when we begin to bring ourselves onto this table, we are condemned. So all we have here is the body and the blood of our Savior. Jesus' death for us, the most important event, and he doesn't want us to forget it. I mean, there are lots of things that we try to remember in the church that are of interest to us and a blessing to us. And in our own lives, we have things we remember. You know, next week you got to remember to turn your clocks ahead, because if you don't, you know, you're going to be embarrassed. We remember our Lord's birth and at Christmas time. And I grew up in the Catholic Church. Every Friday, we couldn't eat meat, and sort of remembering our Savior's death, but When we come together in this way, we remember with repetition the most important thing to remember. You know, Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, and whatever is of good report, think on these things. Okay? Now, what is more true and just and pure and lovely and of good report than this simple phrase, Christ died for our sins? And so every Lord's Day, when we have the Lord's Supper, we remember that and we think on it, and it ought to occupy our minds constantly. And I think it's one of the reasons why our Lord has given us the Lord's Supper, to give us something to hold and something to look at. We can smell it and we can taste it, and it focuses all of our thought on this. We're quiet, each one of us meditating upon it. And it forces us, as very easily distracted people, to remember our Lord's death. In Hebrews 10:3, it says, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again, made for sins every year. But what we remember is forgiveness. So doing it is worth doing, and remembering is worth remembering, because we continue to sin, and so we continue to need a reminder. Then he goes on and he tells us why we do it in verse 26. He says to us, when you do it, you proclaim my death until I come. It's an acted out sermon. When we do it, the preaching of the word has to accompany it. But he says we proclaim, we say forth something. We make it known. In Acts 13:5, we read how Paul and Barnabas proclaim the word of God in the synagogues. In Acts 17:23, Paul, as he speaks of the unknown God, he says, him I proclaim unto you. And in Romans 1:8, Paul said, I thank God that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. So what that word means is to make it public and audible for people to see. So when people come among us, the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed to them. Tim Keller at Redeemer in New York, one of the things that they struggled with in terms of having the Lord's Supper was this large auditorium at Hunter College and the logistics of having the Lord's Supper. And so they had thought about it and thought that they would have it, you know, less frequently, and then they would have it would be a big event. And he began to notice, specifically in that culture where people are coming because of his reputation, the books that he's written, people are coming out of curiosity, he was finding out that the people who would be coming to him and would be making professions of faith, they were making those professions of faith and telling him it was during the communion service. And he realized that the communion service was drawing a line in the sand where he would say to the people, if you know Christ, come, but if you don't come. And he was sort of calling it a reformed altar call and saying it's a very powerful thing that we do when we have the Lord's Supper and unbelievers are among us, when we say, come and eat, but if you don't know the Lord, don't come. Don't take this, but consider your state before the Lord. And we need to remember that when we're taking the Lord's Supper, as we show forth a reverence. And kids, I tell you, as you're taking the Lord's Supper, even some of the younger ones who are taking the Lord's Supper, you don't take it and pop it in your mouth like a piece of popcorn in a meaningless way. You take it, you're remembering our Lord's death, and it's proclaiming something to your unbelieving younger brothers and sisters. It's proclaiming something. Finally, you may be, and you might be like me, I tend to constantly make jokes about everything, and I don't know why. I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven, why is the first thing that pops in mind always something funny? And you might be that way, and you look at your brothers and sisters, and all they ever see is you joking, but they see you take that bread and that cup, and there's no joking. There's a seriousness about you that says to them, this is the most important thing that we do. And so we need to remember that as we do it. And he says, each one of you, doesn't he? Whenever you eat, each one of you, as you take this cup, we'll have 100-and-some-but sermons here today with one point. Christ died for sinners. And that is worth proclaiming. And then the last thing that he says is in verse 27. And I'm going to be reading the section from our communion ritual, which I think has improved the language and says it in a lot clearer way than our old ritual did. But he talks about whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning. You think about it. Here we are doing one of the most reverent and important things we do as Christians. And while we are doing it, it's possible for somebody right aside of us to be eating and drinking damnation to themselves. Drinking damnation to themselves in a ceremony where God is crying out and saying, just turn to my son and I will redeem you. I will change you. I will take away all of the past. I'll take away all the bad memories. I'll take away all the hurts. I will change you and I will make you someone who loves my law and who has the ability to live in a way that will be a blessing to you and to others. And one day you will die and you will go to heaven and it will be forever. No pain and no sickness. This is what he... And in the midst of all those promises, somebody can just be mindless and meaningless and disrespectful as they do it. What was going on in the Corinthian church, we shouldn't be surprised it would go on in our midst. May it never be one of us. Kids, may it never be one of you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say that you are not exempt from showing reverence as we do this. Take this seriously. Think about it as the cup and the bread come by. Think about eternity. Think about hell. Think about the fires of hell. People say, oh, we put the fires of hell out 50 years ago in this denomination. Well, they haven't in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And people always talk, well, it's not literal fire or whatever, but you can't put out the literal terror and suffering of it. Because if hell turns out not to be a literal fire, then it's as bad or worse. However it is, it's a separation from God, an eternal torment. And just the way you handle the Lord's Supper may be an indication to where you're going to spend that eternity. So let's think about it seriously. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying to them, this is life and death. You have buried members of this church who have been struck dead by God because you have been disrespectful during the Lord's Supper. And what a wonderful thing for God to do to warn us like this. He says, partake it in a worthy manner. You know, unworthily, you think, well, I'm not worthy. Well, it's not unworthily meaning we're sinners. It's unworthy in terms of our manner. So it's a dangerous thing to take this lightly. We come to the table saying, I am unworthy, but I come reverently because he is worthy. We continue to do, as I continue to say, something that has been done in the church for 2,000 years. It is simple, and it's to be done with a simple reverence. And why do we do the same thing so many times? The word says, lest we forget so great a salvation. Do this in remembrance of me. How could we ever forget? And yet we can. And the very fact that we can be forgetful and be careless is one of the reasons why we come. Because the one represented on this table was never forgetful, was never careless, was perfect, and went to the cross that we might live. Let us do this in remembrance of him.